Poor Zach, I love to tease him. All right, Galatians chapter 1 this morning. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 10. That'll be our text this morning. And here's what we have. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This is now our second study in the book of Galatians. And we immediately get into the meat of this epistle. Paul gets down to the nitty-gritty right away. His normal pattern of thanksgiving and greeting and all of that in his epistles is out the door at this point. And he rather starts out with a very serious charge dealing with an error that had permeated the Galatian churches. The error of the legalist or the Judaizers trying to pull the Gentile believers into and under the law of Moses in order to be justified and in order to be saved. And so he starts in verse 6 immediately with what was happening and the problem that was going on in the church. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Your version may say, I marvel. It may say, or I am astonished. But what he was astonished about was they were turning away from Jesus to a different gospel. And he's amazed. The word literally means marvel, can mean astonished, it can also mean beyond comprehension. It speaks of being in terror almost, or being surprised or shocked. If Paul would have used modern vernacular, he says, you Christians, you believers are blowing my mind. I can't believe that you're doing this, that you're turning away so soon. That's what they were doing. They were quickly deserting. It was a military word that was used for desertion or being carried away or being detoured or to fall away. And so what were they doing? They weren't deserting Paul. Paul doesn't say, I'm bummed out that you're deserting me. That's not what he's saying. They weren't even deserting a creed or a theology necessarily. They were deserting him. They were deserting Jesus. And remember that Christianity, true Christianity, is a person. And it's a personal relationship with Christ. So he says it very clearly. He says that you are turning away from so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ. Salvation is a person. And who was it that called us? Who called you and said, come follow me? Believe in me. Trust in me. It was Jesus. I can remember as a non-Christian when the Holy Spirit was dealing with me and the Lord was calling me, how he was so relentless. And I was so uncomfortable because I was living in darkness. I was living in sin. And the Lord was saying, Joseph, you need to repent. I remember coming home at night, late night one night, and somebody had given me a Bible. I didn't know what was in it. And I plopped it open to Galatians chapter 5, and I read a little portion of scripture that totally changed my life. And it was there where Paul writes later in this book, in the book of Galatians chapter 5, where he says, the acts of the sinful nature or the flesh are obvious. And he lists a list of sins. And at the end of that list of sins, he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And almost everything in that list I was doing. And the Lord said to me, Joseph, this is you. And if you don't repent, you're going to end up in hell. And that was the moment, I think, that my eyes were open and the course of my life began to change in a whole new direction. But it's the Lord that draws us. It's the Lord that speaks to us. It's the Lord that calls us. And it's a relationship with Jesus Christ that saves us from our sins. Turn with me over to the book of 1 John. I read this to you all the time, but it's such a powerful verse. And it describes to us what the gospel is, really in a nutshell. And it's in 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. So what John is saying to us here is, this is what God the Father has told us about his Son. This is God's witness. He who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. So if you're a Christian, then this is going to be your witness as well. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given about his Son. Every person that rejects Christ is saying to God, God, you are a liar, and that Jesus isn't the only way of salvation. That's to say God is a liar. And it says, and this is the testimony, this is God's testimony, that God has given us eternal life. Given speaks of a gift. Given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Do you have the Son? If you have the Son, you have life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. That is the message of the gospel. Salvation is Jesus. And Jesus having you and you having Jesus, it's a relationship. Now, Paul was upset, and rightly so, because they were abandoning Jesus for a different, he calls it a different gospel. Is there a different gospel? I would say, not only there is a different gospel, there are many different gospels. There are counterfeit gospels today. There are a dime a dozen. Lots of people putting something else in the place of Jesus alone for salvation. That's another gospel. And some of them have Jesus and they start adding all this other stuff to Jesus. That's still another gospel. Might say, well, it's almost right. I was talking to Matt. Matt's a pilot. I said, Matt, what if we got in your airplane and we flew from here to, or from Los Angeles to Hawaii, and we got on the plane and we start flying, and we were 1 degree off? What would happen? He said, well, in like 2,300 miles, we'd be 300 or 400 miles off course. Even if you're a little bit off about Jesus, you're 1 degree off, you might not make it. You probably aren't going to make it. And that's why Paul is so adamant here about making sure that the gospel is not perverted. The gospel is not distorted. The gospel is not polluted. And he's making a strong stand here. Now, remember, there are lots of religions in the world. And religion can be a good thing, but if it keeps you from the best thing, if it keeps you from Jesus and a relationship with Jesus, then religion is a bad thing. I'm of the opinion that hell is going to be full of religious people. But they didn't know Christ. They didn't belong to Christ. See, many persons' religion has wrongly become a substitute for a relationship with Christ. And religion and relationship are not the same thing. They're not even close to the same thing. I had religion for 20 years. But you know what? I didn't know Christ. I didn't serve Christ. I didn't love Jesus. I wasn't a follower of Jesus. I was a follower of the flesh. I partied, I did drugs, but then I would go on Saturday night and I'd say my confession to the priest. He'd give me some penance to do, absolve me, supposedly. Then I could partake of communion the next day, and then I start the cycle all over again. The Bible doesn't teach penance, it teaches repentance. Turning from your sin. a brokenness, a godly sorrow, so that you turn from it and stop doing it. So I had all the rituals. I did the rituals. I had sacraments. I had wrote prayers that I had memorized. I had all that, but I had zero. I did not have salvation. I had no relationship with Jesus. And I don't believe that God wants religious people. He wants a relationship with you personally. And there's a big difference. And so he says in verse 6, him who called you in the grace of Christ, he called you, and it's all God's grace. The Christian is not a person who's found God either. I've heard people say that. I found God. Well, God wasn't lost. You were the one that was lost. God found you. And none of us were out looking for God. The Bible says we all like sheep had gone astray, and each one of us had turned to our own way. We were lost. And guess who came looking for us? The good shepherd, Jesus. He left the 99 to come looking for us. And if it wasn't for Jesus, we wouldn't be Christians today. He came to seek and to save the lost. He said it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. We were sin sick. We were fatal. We couldn't save ourselves. We were done for. But the great physician, Jesus, came to save us, to heal us. And so that's what it's all about. I can remember, like I said a while ago, when the Holy Spirit was drawing me and convicting me and making me, opening my eyes to the fact that I was lost. And you know, when you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, it's pretty miserable. And that's why, you know, I talk to people about Jesus all the time, or sometimes I'll talk to someone that's talking to someone else about Jesus, and I said, they'll say, I tried to share Jesus with them, I talked to them about Jesus, and they got really angry. I said, I remember when I did that too. I became argumentative and angry at the people that were trying to shine the light on my life and shine the light in my darkness. And I didn't want to hear it. But they were planting the seeds. And the Lord didn't give up on me, thank God. And here I am all these years later serving him, and I'm thankful to serve him. Thankful that he had mercy on me. So the Lord found us, came seeking us, and it was all his grace. Grace means undeserved favor. It's not because we earned it or deserved it or merited it. See, that's what was so upsetting to the Apostle Paul here. Here the Lord had called the Galatians into this personal relationship with himself, not based upon their merits, not based upon their goodness, not based upon their ability to keep the law of Moses, but purely out of grace and out of his love and mercy, and they respond now badly. Wrongly, by deserting the relationship with Jesus and turning instead to the law in order to save them. So they went from trusting in Jesus Christ and experiencing the forgiveness of their sins and salvation through faith or by faith, they're turning back now to a man-centered salvation of performance or of works. Or a self-salvation. I've said this many times. Self-salvation is no salvation at all, because you cannot save yourself. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough good works or perform good enough to get to heaven on your own. So anytime we try to add anything to the gift of God, and remember, salvation is a gift. And anytime we say Jesus plus anything else, plus works, that's a different gospel. And it's extremely common. I entitled this morning's message, The Pure Gospel Under Attack, because that's what was happening in Galatia. The pure gospel was under attack. The gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. And it's today, it's tainted often with a lot of additions. A lot of people leaven the gospel with a work salvation, but a work salvation nullifies grace. There's nothing that you and I can do to earn heaven, nothing. There's nothing that we can do to add to what Jesus already accomplished for us on the cross. That's why when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said 7 different things. He spoke to the thief, remember? The thief didn't earn his way to heaven. The thief was there because he was probably, well, he was a dirt bag. He's getting killed because he disobeyed the laws of Rome. He was a thief, but he probably killed someone in the process or hurt someone bad in the process of stealing. So he's dying. Jesus says to him as he turns to Christ and says, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. He hadn't earned anything. Pure grace, God forgave him. But it's the same with us. We're all like that thief on the cross. None of us have done anything to deserve heaven. We've only done a lot of stuff to deserve to go to hell. That's the real fact. So it's all the grace of God. It's not works at all. And so when Jesus is hanging on the cross, the second to the last thing that he said was tetelestai. It means paid in full. Or it is finished, he cried out. The word means to be accomplished. He accomplished our salvation, paid in full the debt of our sin, and it was finished on the cross. Nothing else that we can do can add to that. So to say faith in Jesus is not enough, and that's what the Jews were saying here. They were telling the Galatians, you know what? Yeah, Jesus, you need to believe in Jesus, but you also have to do this, 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 and this, be circumcised, keep the law, keep the feasts. That's a different gospel, Paul says. And you know what? That's the ultimate knock or slap in the face of Jesus' sacrifice, because it's what it's saying is, Jesus, your sacrifice was not sufficient. It wasn't perfect. Therefore, I have to do something to fill in what you lacked. That's why I get upset when I hear that the Catholics taught me that when you die, you have to go to purgatory to burn off your sins. That's like saying, Jesus, what your perfect sacrifice on the cross was insufficient to forgive me my sins, and therefore I have to go take care of the ones that your blood wasn't good enough to cover. That, to me, borders on blasphemy. Jesus' sacrifice was perfect. He was sinless. When he said, it is finished, he meant it is finished. And that's why when Paul is using strong language here, we're going to see. Look what he says in verse 7. He says, at the end of verse 6, he says that you're turning from the grace of God to a different gospel. He said, which is not another, verse 7, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So he says, this gospel that you've turned to is not another. The NIV says, which is really no gospel at all. They've turned away from the gospel. What is the gospel? It's very simple. Peter, in one of his very first sermons, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, says this. Peter stands up and he says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When it says there is no other name under heaven, that means that throws everyone else's name out. There's no salvation except in Jesus. There's no other name. Not in Judaism, not in Catholicism, not in Lutheranism, not in Calvary Chapelism, if there is such a thing. Just because you come to church here doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You could be a member of every church in town. It still doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Have you trusted Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Have you been sealed with the Holy Spirit? Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. And so there's a different gospel that's being proclaimed today when people say, you've got to do this, believe in Jesus, but do this, this, and this, and they add all this stuff to that. To salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Paul said, that's not a gospel. That's really no gospel at all. Let that sink in. So when your doorbell rings, and it probably will sometime if it hasn't already, and you see two nice young men dressed in a tie, and they have a little tag on, and it says Elder Franks or Elder Smith, and they come and they say, we're here from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and we're here to tell you how you can be saved. And they're coming with, and they use all the same lingo that we do. I don't know if you noticed that. I remember one time I was sitting at the house working on my sermon, and I have a little office there. And I looked out my window through the shades, and I saw two Mormon boys drive up in my yard, and they got out of the car, and they walked to the front door, which is a different door than my office door. And my son Jeriah was working in the evenings or something, and he was asleep in the bedroom, and the doorbell rang. I heard him ring the doorbell, and I thought, Jeriah won't get up. This is good. I don't want to open the door. I don't want to get into a debate right now, trying to work on my sermon. So I thought, I'm just not going to open the door. And so I just kept working. And then I heard the doorbell ring again, and all of a sudden I hear the door open, and it's my son Jeriah opens the door. He goes, "Hey, guys, how's it going?" Being real friendly to him and stuff, he goes, and they go, "Hey, we're here to tell you about Jesus, you know," or whatever. And my son goes, "Are you guys Mormons?" And they go, "Yeah, we're Mormons." And he goes, "Why don't you come in here and talk to my dad?" I'm like, "No!" So here comes two Mormon boys and my son in his underwear, you know. And he goes, "Dad, these guys need to hear about Jesus." I'm like, "Thanks, son." You know, so anyway, I said, "Guys," I just said, "Guys, listen, there's a big difference between what you guys believe and what Christians believe. We're Christians." I said, "No, there's a lot of differences in our beliefs." And so they said, "Well, tell us." So for about 20 minutes straight, I went on. Finally, one of the kids stands up and he walks out mad as a hornet. "Good day, sir." And he just walks out. I said, "I told you," you know. And so there's a big difference. The Jesus of Mormonism is Lucifer's brother. The God of Mormonism was once a man who got exalted to godhood. And they say this is a different gospel. They say that if you are a good Mormon and you tithe and you get married in the temple, that when you die, you're going to get your own planet and get to be a god of your own planet and repopulate that planet with your spirit wives. Well, they used to believe in polygamy. Well, some of them still do. But Joseph Smith, I think, had 42 wives, Brigham Young. Those guys had a ton of wives. But this is another gospel. Or maybe your doorbell might ring and it's two smiling women there and they say, "Hello, we're Jehovah's Witnesses. And we're here to tell you about the kingdom." Or the new kingdom that's coming to this world. And then you say, "Well, who do you say Jesus is?" And if you press them, they'll say, "Jesus is Michael the Archangel." And you'll say, if you're a Christian, you'll say, "No, he's not. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us." And their Gospel of John chapter 1 has been altered to say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." Ours doesn't say that. The original writings don't say that. So they're bringing a different gospel. Or when you see the televangelist on television, they say, "Hey, send in $10 and you're going to receive 100 back from God. Because you can't outgive God. Glory to God." You know. "He'll owe you and he'll give you 100 back," you know. That's a different gospel. That's a diversion. God's not the great money exchanger in the sky. Or when we see a person crawling on their knees up this huge mountain, making a promesa to God, to cut a deal with God during Lent or on Good Friday. "God, if I do this, then you're going to do this for me, aren't you?" That's not God. That's not the grace of God. That's not the gospel of God. So in the case of Galatia, they were saying, "Look, you have to be circumcised. You have to obey the law of Moses. You have to keep the feasts. Plus, believe in Jesus. And then you'll be saved, maybe." Paul says that's a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. And so Paul points out the error, and we see it. He says it there in verse 7. He says, "But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." See, this is dangerous. That's why Paul's writing about it. It's very easy to twist or to compromise the purity of God's word. And the thing is this gospel is popular because sort of by nature of who we are as humans, we sort of fall for it because we go, "Yeah, I, Jesus has done a lot for me, but boy, I need to do something for him in order to earn heaven. I need to do this. I can do it. I just need to grit my teeth and perform it." That's not why we serve the Lord. We're not doing it to earn his love or to get his love. We're doing it because he already loved us. And so this is a perversion of the gospel. And this word that he uses here, perversion or pervert, was an attempt to turn the Galatians and so pervert and to turn them away or to misdirect them down a wrong course. That's what this word pervert means. He says, look, they're confusing you. They're trying to pervert. They're troubling you. They're perverting the gospel of Christ. And the gospel can get perverted with a wrong message. You can go down the wrong path very easily if you're not discerning. It's like the guy I heard of, that he bought a bear. And he buys this he, I'm not a buys a bear. He buys a dog, a bear dog. He wanted to go bear hunting. Didn't buy a bear, buy a dog to buy it, to find a bear. And so, messed the joke up already. And so, anyway, he buys this dog to go hunting. He's all excited about his bear dog. And I got to do that once. It was really fun. I actually have a bear up in my office. Sorry for all you animal lovers. But anyway, he's hanging up in my office, and we went bear hunting with dogs, and we chased after him for all day. And the dogs are, woo, 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 you know, you're just following them. They're chasing the bear. At one point of the bear, on my bear hunt, the bear was sitting on the side of this giant mountain. We're on the top of a ridge over here. He's sitting on the mountain, and the bear's sitting in the middle resting, and the dogs are running in a big circle. Woo, woo, woo. Remember the cowboy and Indian movies, Dialing for Dollars? Anybody remember that? That's what it was like. Anyway, so this guy buys a dog to go bear hunting, and he gets on a bear. And he's all excited because he finds a bear tracks. His dog's on the bear. And pretty soon, he catches up to the, gets closer, and he notices his dog veered off course because a deer crossed the bear's path. And now the dog's chasing after a deer, and he's not deer hunting. A little while later, a badger runs across the deer's track, and the dog diverts and starts chasing after the badger. A little while later, a rabbit runs across the badger's course, and now the dog's chasing the rabbit. He's following its tracks. Roo, roo, he can hear him. And pretty soon, a mouse runs across. He finds his dumb dog digging a hole trying to find the mouse. No, you're a bear hunting dog. But you see, we can get diverted very easily if we're not discerning. And it's that simple trust in Jesus Christ. Let's understand something, too. Not everything packaged in Christian language is of God. Satan is a master at quoting Scripture and at counterfeiting it and changing it or twisting it. The Bible says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So when he comes to deceive, he comes seemingly to be of God. And the Bible also says that Paul calls his servants false apostles, deceitful workmen, and they masquerade as apostles of Christ. But they all use the same lingo, the Christian lingo, but they're not of Christ. They're not of the Lord. And so Satan, what he's done, he's been very smart over church, throughout church history, to infiltrate the church and then to bring in false teaching and to divert people away from the simplicity of faith in Christ. It's happened so often. And that's why we have the epistles written to us, and every second epistle, and even in some of the first epistles, we have warnings about false teachers. Jesus said one of the marks of the last days in Matthew chapter 24 would be false teachers. False prophets would arise and deceive people. And these are the days that we see, that we're living in. We see it all around us. And so listen to the strong language that Paul uses concerning these false teachers. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. This is some of the strongest language possible in the New Testament. Even if we, Paul says, we come back and we come with a different gospel, we or even an angel from heaven. It's interesting that two of the major religions in the world, Mormonism is one of the major, well, it's not as major, but Islam, both of those leaders, founders say that an angel appeared to them and gave them the book that they have. The Quran, Muhammad claims that he got it in a cave from Gabriel. But if Gabriel gave the Quran to Muhammad, then Gabriel's backslidden. He's not a true angel. But we don't believe that it was really Gabriel that did it. If it was in fact an angel, it was probably a fallen angel, because the message of the Quran denies the deity of Christ. They deny that Jesus died on the cross. They deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Obviously, it was not from God. Joseph Smith said the angel Moroni appeared to him. And then you start looking into the doctrines of Mormonism, and it becomes very apparent quickly that they're preaching another gospel. So Paul says, if anyone comes preaching to you another gospel, let him be accursed. This word accursed is a heavy word. It's the Greek word anathema. Let him be anathema. Anathema means in the Greek, let him be eternally condemned. Let him be doomed to destruction. Let him be devoted to the woe and the punishment of God, or let him be damned to hell. That's what Paul was saying. If someone preaches a gospel to you other than this pure gospel, other than faith in Christ alone for salvation, let him be eternally damned to hell. Now we go, Paul, aren't you judging? Yes, he's judging. Because that's how serious this is. This is how serious it was to God. This shows us how God feels about false teaching and false teachers. If we, Paul says, or an angel from heaven, Paul was so zealous for the purity of the truth of God's word that he was willing to curse the angels or even himself if they went astray. And how could Paul say that? Remember, Paul is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is really Paul writing, saying this. This is God saying this. So the Judaizers, they were preaching this different gospel. And I do believe that the reason that Satan perverts the gospel is to try to rip us off, to lead people astray, to divert us from a sincere and a pure devotion and love for Jesus Christ. There's even another Jesus. Paul talked about that to the Corinthians, preaching another Jesus. And so the Judaizers, here's what's crazy about these Judaizer guys. They didn't straight up reject Jesus. They weren't saying, hey, Jesus is false. That's not what they were saying. They weren't even denying his death on the cross. They weren't denying that either. They weren't denying his resurrection. They weren't denying his messiahship. What they did deny was that his death was completely and totally adequate. That his death was sufficient for their salvation. It wasn't quite enough. So now we need to add this, this, and this to it. Paul said, let them be anathema. Let them be eternally condemned to hell. Wow. See, they were trying to mingle law and grace together like water and oil. And they don't mingle. Martin Luther said, where the righteousness of the law rules, the righteousness of grace cannot rule. One of them must give place or yield to the other. We had a fellow in here a few years back that came into the church and seemed nice, seemed good. And then I started hearing. He was preaching to people in the church that we need to obey the law, that we need to keep the feasts. We had to do this and that. And I confronted him and I said, hey, listen, what are you doing? Well, I'm not preaching anything false. I said, yes, you are. No, it's not. I said, it's false to me. It's false to this church. So get out. And so that's what happened. So, you know, the thing is that as a shepherd, it's my job to try to protect the sheep. And if I see a wolf, what am I supposed to do?
Come here, let me pet you.
No. So this is what Paul is doing. He's saying, listen, these guys are anathema. Because they're leading people astray. And when you lead a person astray spiritually, where can they end up in the end? Their soul can be lost. That's why it's so serious. And so he repeats it again. Notice verse 9. As we have said before, now say I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be anathema. He repeats it twice. See, God's not pleased. God's bummed out what's going on there in Galatia. Paul's bummed out. And he gives a strong warning to those that would distort or pervert the gospel. Now, all I can say is, God help all of us to stay the course. God help me, by the grace of God, I pray, that I would never divert from the pure gospel, from the pure teaching of the gospel. I also know this. One of the scariest verses for a pastor is James chapter 3. Because James chapter 3 says this, or any teacher of the Bible. It says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I know that when I stand before God, I'm going to have a stricter judgment because of my position or my calling as a pastor. And he says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man also, or able also to bridle his whole body. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I am not 100% perfect. Only 99%. No, just kidding. No, I'm not. But I prayed by the grace of God that I can stay as close to the truth of the Word of God as possible. I'm not saying I've never messed up or never made a mistake. But the early church had to deal with this issue all the time. Because there were false teachers coming in left and right, trying to lead the church astray. They were planted by Satan himself. Turn with me once more to the end of the book of the New Testament, the end of the New Testament, and look at the book of Jude. Jude chapter 1, look at verse 3. He says, beloved, now this book, Jude, is all about false teachers and dealing with them. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, he goes, I wanted to write to you about how awesome it is to be saved and what Jesus has done for us. He said, that's what I wanted to write. He said, I found it necessary, based upon the circumstances, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly. The idea of contending is that of fighting. Contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. By the way, we have in this book, the Bible, the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There is no new revelation or another testament of Jesus Christ. There's none of that. This is the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And he says, for certain men have crept in. They've come in creeping, sneaking. They've crept in unnoticed. Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they were coming in and distorting the message of the gospel. And they had to deal with it, the early church, the leaders, the apostles, the pastors. And so when we look at all of these warnings, we realize this is why Christianity cannot mix with anything else. It doesn't mix with any other religion in the world. Christianity does not mix with Buddhism. Christianity does not mix with Islam. Christianity does not mix with Taoism or whatever other isms there are in the world. Because they are in direct conflict with the gospel, because Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are not many roads to God. There are not many ways to heaven. Jesus is it. And if you reject Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. If you reject Jesus, you'll be lost. You condemn yourself. If you reject Christ, you condemn yourself. And that sounds narrow, doesn't it? A lot of people get mad at the gospel. It sounds so narrow. You Christians are prideful. No, God made up the gospel, not us. Here's what was asked to Jesus in Luke chapter 13, verse 23. Someone asked Jesus this question. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? You know what he answered? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. There's a lot of people, they think that their religion or their system is going to save them. It's not going to happen. Jesus is the only way in. So if you're trying to come in any other way besides Jesus, that is a different gospel. Look at verse 10. Let's try to wrap this up. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. It's been said that if you stand for something, you will always find some people for you and some people against you. If you stand for nothing, you'll find nobody for you and nobody against you. The Bible tells us that we're to stand for the truth. We are to contend for the faith. The Bible tells us that we are to abhor or to hate that which is evil and cling to or cleave to that which is good. Psalm 97 verse 10 says, let those who love the Lord hate evil. Paul was standing up against the false teachers and the false teachings because he loved God and he loved the truth and he loved the church and he cared about them. So he spoke up because men's eternal souls are at stake when it comes to the message of the gospel. And false teachers, like I said a while ago, have a very strong potential to pull people down into hell with them, and that's why they're so dangerous. And I thank God for Paul. Thank God for these guys. They spoke up. We need more men and women today that are believers, that are willing to make a stand for sound teaching, sound doctrine. Someone wrote this and didn't apply it to the scripture, but I apply it to the scripture, that the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing, and I'd say for godly men to do nothing. We need to stand up for the truth. And always keep in mind that when we stand up for the truth, let's try to do it the way the Bible says to do it. Let's do it in love. You know, it's possible to believe all the right things, to say all the right things, to have all the right theology and still be wrong. How? Because you're not speaking the truth in love. Paul was a faithful shepherd. Paul loved the church. He was motivated to protect the sheep, but he did it in love. The Amplified Version of verse 10 says this, Now am I trying to win the favor of men or of God? Do I seek to be a man pleaser? If I were still seeking popularity with men, I should not be a bondservant of Christ, the Messiah. I read the story of a man named Verdi, and he produced his first opera. He was real excited. It was in Italy. And when the opera started, he stood over in the shadows all by himself, and he looked down to the audience, and he only stared at one person the entire time. It was a man named Rossini. He was a great opera guy and all that. And it didn't matter to Verdi whether the people in the audience were cheering him or jeering him. All that he wanted to see was a smile of approval from the master musician Rossini. It's all he cared about. And so Paul didn't care if he was popular with the Jews. He didn't care if he was popular with men or the Gentiles. All he cared about was pleasing God, and that's the approval that he wanted. That's what he says to us in verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul was not worried about being a man pleaser. All Paul cared about was pleasing God. Proverbs 29:25 says this, "The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." I've been pastoring now for 28 years. Right now in February, end of January, 28 years I've been pastoring. Been a Christian for 38 years. And the thing that the Lord showed me early on, and he shows me this all the time, he reminds me of this all the time, it's this, is that we as pastors should not and cannot seek the approval of men or their applause or be afraid of the disapproval of men or their frowns. What we have to do is we have to aim to please God and get his approval. That doesn't mean that we can't mess up and we're not open to criticism. But the bottom line is when I stand up here and I am presenting the message of the Lord, I know people get mad at me. I look at your faces. Some of you scary me. But anyway. The thing is that I have to be faithful. You know, growing up, I lived my life all through my childhood. I lived my life to please my dad. My dad loved sports. And so me and my brothers, from the time we were tiny, we were playing sports, little league, everything that was on, we were in it. Every season, didn't matter. If it was baseball season, my dad was out there pitching to us. You know, we were hitting the ball, baseballs. We're, you know, if it's football season, he's throwing passes to us. Basketball, we're out there shooting baskets. And we played all the sports, me and my brothers. And I'll tell you what it was like for me growing up is my dad, he got a scholarship to play for Notre Dame in football. But instead, he went to the Army. But my dad loved sports. And so I was raised loving sports, but I was also raised looking to my dad's approval. So anytime I played sports, when I was finished, the first person I would look to in the stands or wherever was my dad. And I wanted my dad to give me his approval. I wanted him to say at the end, "Son, I'm proud of you. Good job." My dad passed away 31 years ago. And now my desire is with my Heavenly Father. I want to please the Lord. I serve him because I love him. I want to please him. Not so he'll love me, because he already does. I don't know why, but he does. And that's why I serve the Lord. And that's why I want to be faithful to preach the gospel. And I hope that we're faithful to live out the gospel. That we're faithful the same way because we love the Lord. Because he first loved us. And that we're not doing what we do to get men's approval or to get men's applause, but we're doing it with one goal in mind, to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," to honor the Lord. Like I said a while ago, you know, people get mad at me. I hear people all the time, "Pastor Joseph, where's so-and-so? I haven't seen him at church." And then I hear they got mad and they left. And then I sometimes I find out why they left, and a lot of times it's because they didn't like one of the sermons I preached. And it makes me sad when that happens, but on the other hand, the Lord always says to me, "Did you say what I told you to say? Were you faithful to the text?" And then I say, "I tried, Lord." "Yeah, I think so." "Well, then don't worry if they left." And it's hard when you're a pastor, because you love people and you care about people. And I'm not up here like trying to be this mean old guy. "I just want to whip everybody today," you know. No, I want to encourage all of us to be in love with the Lord and to serve him because we love him. And to be faithful to the finish line, which could be close. Let's be faithful all the way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time and your word. It's such a blessing. We want to serve you and honor you, Lord. We want to stay as close to you as possible in these days that we live in. 2020 already, Lord. Your word tells us that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Help us, Lord, to run our race and to be faithful to the finish. Help us not to, or allow us not to, Lord, be diverted on some rabbit trail or mouse hole, but to stay faithful to the finish. To keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. Help us to know you, Lord, and walk with you daily. In Jesus' name, amen.